thank you, choir, and thank you, April and Sydney. We have truly been blessed this morning with messages and song and beautiful song. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the 96th Psalm, reading the first 10 verses, and Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 96 and Romans 12. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is King. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Got a couple of questions for you. Why are you here? Why are you here today, at this time? What are your expectations during this time that you are here today, or on any given Sunday during this time? If we allowed folks to stand up and answer, first of all, it would take a long time, I'm sure. And the answers to these questions would be varied. Some might say they're here for prayer. Some for the music. One or two might say for the sermon. Others might say that they're here for the fellowship. Or maybe because a particular person is here. Hadn't been that long ago that I was young enough to where one of my motivations for being there was because a particular person was there. Some would say they come because it's what I was taught to do. I've always done it. I don't know anything else. Recently, I've shared with some of you on Wednesday evening that Mary, in helping to deal with a wedding that's going to take place at Furman, a couple from another church in the upstate, in the Greenville area, when she asked them why they didn't get married in their church, they said, well, because we want to be married in a place that looks like a church. And we want the music to all be sacred. And it has to all be sacred at the Furman Chapel. And she said, well, then why do you go to that church? And they said, oh, because it's fun. And she said, okay. And is there any other reason? Well, no, it's just fun. In fact, in a recent article in the Anderson Journal, a minister at a church in the upstate said that the reason there are no crosses, no pictures of Jesus, or anything else like that in the church is because they would be a distraction to the folks who were there. and they only do Sunday church. No Bible study. So, why are you here? And why do we worship? Howard W. Roberts summarizes the life and ministry of the church in the word relationship. And I think that word fits worship. Relationship. That's one of the reasons that we worship. He says, we participate in worship as a part of our relationship with God and with others who worship. For you see, worship doesn't occur in a vacuum. And it is a natural form of human behavior. Anthropologists can go all the way back and discover that the most ancient of people worshipped. Cave drawings show how they tried to make sense out of the world around them and what was going on in the heavens and on the earth. They worshipped. When we take God seriously as Creator, worship is an act of lifting ourselves in communion with the very source of life. Not just our lives, but the source of all of life, and that is God. And that Creator wants to have relationship. Christian worship is an offering to God. An offering that also enables us not just to be known by God, but enables us to know God. And that is a part of relationship. Knowing and being known. This is done both individually and corporately. We could go back, people say, we want to have a church like the early church. Well, according to the early church father, Justin Martyr, he reports that the typical Sunday worship service began at the first light of day with a reading of the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets, after which there was a sermon. Following the sermon, worshipers stood for a lengthy time of intercessory prayer, shared the kiss of peace, and then shared in a communion meal. In other words, the day literally began with worship at first light. Now, in a few weeks, there will be sunrise services. But it's always interesting, I think, to see who all is there and how many others are holding, as I've said before, my little pun, holding their early morning worship at the Church of St. Mattress. As Tom Austin observes, worship is the only thing that we can ever do for God. We cannot add to God or take away from God. We cannot get God to love us more or less. We cannot foster or hinder the coming of God's kingdom. But we can, with meaning and purpose, engage in private and public worship of God. This must be done even if it's inconvenient, or when it calls us away from doing other things. So we worship to be in relationship and to share in relationship, not just with God, but corporately with each other. So there are multiple purposes for worship. One of the primary purposes, though, even before relationship, involves a recognition of that relationship. It's something we read about a few moments ago in Psalms. I don't know if you noticed or not, but that language was filled with the language of adoration, adoring God. When we adore God, we acknowledge that God is our Maker and is the giver of all of life. And that helps us to strengthen relationship. Another purpose is to offer thanksgiving. To ponder the question, what thanksgiving will I give God? What offering can I make as worship? A further purpose of worship is proclaiming the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking just about delivering a sermon. But I'm also talking about the Word of God through prayer, through singing, through meditation, and as Paul writes in Romans 12, through living. As William Temple states, worship is the submission of all nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by God's holiness, the nourishing of the mind with God's truth, the purifying of the imagination with God's beauty, the opening of the heart to God's love, the surrender of the will to God's purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which human nature is capable. But this doesn't mean that we only worship with one part of our being. You know, the church has often been criticized for seeming to be out of touch with the times. That's been going on for ages. One of the reasons that has been given is that many people think you have to check your mind at the door and only run on emotion. Now, most of you know how important I think the mind is in being a whole person, especially a Christian. One theologian, Clarence Skinner, describes many people in the Christian church, though, as follows. We have become shabby hunters at spiritual bargain counters, seeking to find life's blessings at reduced prices. If we love God with our minds, as Jesus said that we should, that includes worshiping God with the mind and using our minds to search the depths of who God is and what God wants from us and with us. God doesn't just want things from us. God wants things with us. Paul states we worship by the renewing of our minds for living in God's world. But you know, we also have to be careful. Careful that worship doesn't become simply an intellectual game. And sometimes the church has been criticized, some aspects of the church, and some particular churches, for making worship just that, an intellectual game. The psalmist and Jesus both indicate that we worship with the heart as well. Jesus says we are to worship God with our heart, our mind, our soul. Without emotion, worship can be cold. After all, God created us with emotional capacities. How often has music, prayer, or a word from the Bible stirred your heart or brought a tear? Far too often than I would care to admit in my own life. We are open to our emotions in worshiping God. And we are to open our emotions, but not simply to have an emotional experience or an emotional high, but to be a more complete being in God's presence and with each other. Worship is not often accidental, and it is never neutral. Worship either nourishes faith or diminishes it. It is more than a mere moral obligation. It is to be a celebration as well. And we must desire to worship. For you see, it takes work to focus both our minds and our emotions on God, who is the Holy Other, and who is, after all, the audience. study transforms our minds. Worship and prayer transform our identity and enable us to live those lives of worship and to put on the person of Christ. But this does require work. The work of worship. It requires that we faithfully prepare ourselves and that we faithfully come. At a meeting not too long ago, a Lutheran minister was speaking to a Roman Catholic friend. He said, "You know, I can identify the Catholic visitors at my services because they always come in late and leave early." They did not want to do the work of worship required for a close relationship with God and with other Christians. You know, sometimes we talk about the liturgy in worship. The liturgy. And we think that that one element is simply the form that we use or the words. But actually, the term liturgy comes from the Greek liturgia. People work is how it can be translated. Worship is the work of the people of God, you and me, and all the people of God. Søren Kierkegaard writes, "Worship is a drama in which persons in the congregation are the actors, the worship leaders are the prompters, and it is God who is the audience." Worship forms us into Christ, identifies us to the world, binds us to each other in relationship, and should energize all that we do as God's church in the world. Not only true for Sunday gatherings or Wednesday night, but as Paul wrote, it energizes us so that our lives can be lived in worship because of relationship with God. "I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters," Paul says, "to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Why do we worship? Because we belong to God. And God calls us to relationship. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, offering to you our feeble attempts at worship. Sometimes we are more successful in giving you praise and adoration, in worshiping you with our minds and our hearts, than at others. Sometimes we let our minds or our hearts get in the way. Help us to focus again within our own individual beings, but also as your church in the world, upon why we worship. To adore, to follow, to thank you, and to have relationship. And we ask that you will help our lives to truly be spiritual worship. It's in the name of Jesus, our Christ, that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 270. Dear Lord and Father of mankind. As we sing, our altar is open. Our invitation is very simple. If you have never made a public profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we would invite you, if you feel so led, to come and to do so this morning. And we would welcome you and rejoice with you. If you are searching for a church home and feel that this is a place where you would like to participate in the life of worship and would come to join with us, our altar is open and we would welcome you. if you feel God calling you to rededicate yourself to that worship lifestyle, our altar is open. Hymn number 270, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.